This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما رب العالمين. So alhamdulillah, the last time we stopped at ayah 28, and I do recommend, by the way, right, that you would hold a mushaf as much as possible, whether you are with us here or you are joining us from wherever you are or watching this later or recording. It's always best to hold the mushaf because you'll be able to follow and you'll not drift away, bi-idhnillah azza wa jal, and you'll be able to match what we're saying to what you are reading. So I think that is the most effective way of doing all of this. But if you prefer just to sit and listen, you could do that as well, inshallah. But I think maximum benefit lies in holding the mushaf in your hand and following the ayahs. So the last ayah that we stopped at, as we said, is when we Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَاصْبِرْ نَفْسَكَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ رَبَّهُمْ بِالْغَدَاتِ وَالْعَشِي. So sit patiently with those who are calling unto Allah Azza wa Jal and making dua بِالْغَدَاتِ وَالْعَشِي, early in the day and later day, يُرِيدُونَ وَجْهَا, seeking Allah's pleasure and Allah's face. And remember that we said that this was revealed after some privileged Meccans, the rich ones, suggested to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and they were not Muslims then, that they should have a special gathering that dismisses the Muslims who are poor. So kind of a sense suggesting a class, and that they belong to one that should not supposed to mix with other classes, and that Allah Azza wa Jal rebukes them for that, and he tells his Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam to always stay with those who are remembering Allah Azza wa Jal and not to take any glances beyond them, right? And yeah, before I move on to the next ayah, inshallah, one thing that I wanted to add when we were talking about فَلَا تُمَارِ فِيهِمْ إِلَّا مِرَاءً ظَاهِرًا, the etiquettes of arguments and discussions, if you remember, and we said that Allah Azza wa Jal tells his Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam to kind of only briefly argue about the number of the people of the book, right? Number of the people of the cave, right? Only briefly discuss that. And we said why, okay? The topic is not that important. They have no knowledge. And we derived benefits from all of that. One thing that I forgot to mention that you could add to the etiquettes of discussions or debates or arguments that also is relevant to that ayah and relevant to us is that they are quarrelsome. They like to argue. And so if you find that a person is prone to arguments, or even if you find that within yourself, realize it and don't engage in arguments with someone who's like that, because you are never going to win. Because the nature of that person is that they simply want to argue for the sake of argument. They want to find fault in whatever you are saying. They'll always pose hypotheticals, what if and what if not. Nothing convinces them. So if you find a person who is quarrelsome by nature, state what you need to state and then leave the argument, because there is no end to it. So the people of the book will be a category of people who love to argue, not for the sake of the truth, because there are some people who argue to discover what the truth is, and there are some people who argue for what? To win. Or simply, right, they have that as an addiction. They have to argue about small, irrelevant, unimportant matters. So if that is the person who's talking to you, realize it and don't engage in an argument that is fruitless. And if you find that you are such a person, then what you're supposed to do is curb that tendency in you. So if something is not important, say to yourself, why am I asking these questions? What's the benefit of all of this? What's the purpose of this argument if it's worth to continue? If there is no benefit in it, then you stop. So the more that you control your own impulse to argue and win and engage in discussions and explore issues, the more that you do this, the more benefit you will find, because Allah Azza wa Jal then will reward you by taking you away from the unimportant into the important. Allah saves your time and saves what? Your mind and heart. Right? So that's one thing that occurred to me. I said, let's not move before we assert that. So moving on now to ayah 29. Allah says here, وَقُلِ الْحَقُّ مِنْ رَبِّكُمْ فَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيُؤْمِنُ وَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيَكْفُرُ. So here he is speaking to the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, and he says, وَقُلْ, and say to them, الْحَقُّ مِنْ رَبِّكُمْ, meaning this is the truth from your Rabb. This is the truth from your Rabb. So whoever wants to, let them believe, and whoever wants to, let them disbelieve. So this ayah comes after that ayah that we just discussed, where he tells his Prophet والسلام, stay with those who are making dua and are sincere, and in other words, stay away from the others. Don't listen to them and their requests, because they are the type of people whom Allah Azza wa Jal said about them, أَغْفَلْنَا قَلْبَهُ عَنْ ذِكْرِنَا, their hearts are heedless, they're not remembering Allah, they follow their desire, and their affairs are wasteful, in loss. So he says, as if it's a reply to all of them, he says, the truth that Allah had given to me is very clear. This is it. So don't try to take us into another path by saying, dismiss them and bring those people. No, the truth has arrived. وَقُلِ الْحَقُّ مِنْ رَبِّكُمْ, meaning this is the truth from Allah Azza wa Jal. And there's benefit here that if the Prophet ﷺ is telling them that, and what follows is, this is the truth, so it's apparent, it's manifest enough that if you wish, believe. If you don't wish, don't believe. It means that it's clear enough. And there is no doubt about it. And that tells you a lot about the Qur'an, meaning that Allah Azza wa Jal has revealed sufficiently in the Qur'an and sufficiently in the Sunnah, proves and evidence that anyone who wants the truth can find it. Right? Anyone who wants the truth, it will be available. So it's not mysterious. It's not lacking. That's why he tells them this is the truth. And the rest is up to you. That means what? There's nothing missing. If there is something missing, they can come back and say, well, it's not clear. How can we believe or disbelieve? How are you giving us that option? Because we still don't understand. Still, it's lacking something. But when he says this is it, it means what's left is for you to believe or disbelieve, not for the truth to be more manifest or to be clearer. And so we understand from this, right? We understand that if something is important, Allah Azza wa Jal will make it very apparent so that no one will be confused about it, right? And the more important it is, the more evidence it will have until there is no doubt about it. So they say, for instance, everybody needs to eat. Sahih? This is a necessity. So Allah Azza wa Jal gives everybody the opportunity to eat. Right? Everybody needs to drink, otherwise they don't survive. So Allah Azza wa Jal makes that ni'mah available to everybody. If not, what happens? People die. So they need knowledge of the truth. And what's the truth here except Allah Azza wa Jal is one? And that he should be worshipped alone, and Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam is his messenger, and there is a last day. And this is the haram, and this is the halal. So that knowledge is more needed and more vital than eating and drinking. Because eating and drinking is the life of what? The body. But this knowledge is the life of the soul. And which one is more important? The soul, definitely. Because the body, no matter how much you feed and take care of, it will die. But the soul lives on this. And its survival in the next life is based on this knowledge. So we need more of this knowledge than eating and drinking. So if eating and drinking is available to everybody, then this knowledge should be available to everybody in terms that its clarity is there. There's no confusion about it. Now, a person could be confused because they haven't read, they don't understand, they did not investigate. That's possible. They listen to somebody else, but not Allah or the Prophet. Possible. But if they go directly to the Quran and they understand it, directly to the Sunnah and understand it, then there will be no confusion about the big issues. I mean, we're not talking about here whether, you know, wiping over the socks or not, or whether small, like minor issues. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the big, major issues of Islam, there'll be no confusion about them. So that's why it is clear. You'll see it in the book of Allah. You'll see it in the universe around you that testifies to the truth of the oneness of Allah Azza wa Jal and the supremacy of Allah and the truth of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. So both the book that Allah revealed and what they call the book of the universe, the creation, testifies also to what Allah has revealed. So it is very clear. And so if it's clear, as if he is giving to the Prophet ﷺ, there is no doubt about it, so you shouldn't have any doubts about it, and you should present it confident in what it has. And if you lack kind of confidence, like some of it, study more until you truly believe. That, as we said, the next part that follows, whoever wants, let them believe, and whoever wants, let them disbelieve. This is not permission from Allah Azza wa Jal. This is a threat. This is a threat. Evidence of that, what follows, إِنَّا أَعْتَدْنَا لِلظَّالِمِينَ نَارًا. We have prepared for the transgressors a fire. Right? So he says, whoever wants to believe, let them, and whoever wants to disbelieve, let them. We have prepared for the transgressors a fire. So this is, it's not saying, and don't understand it as Allah allowing people to believe and disbelieve. In a sense, Allah allowed it because he gave everybody a choice. Right? Yani, you don't get killed immediately if you disbelieve. Allah tells you, if you want to disbelieve, in a sense, he lets you live. And he sustains you. And you continue to live for many, many years until one soul departs this life. So that, in a sense, Allah giving people an option. That's the choice. But this ayah is not about permission. It's not about options. Right? It's like somebody who is saying, right, who's carrying a rifle, cross into my property and I'll shoot you. If you want, cross into my property and you'll find that my gun is waiting for you. He's not giving you permission. If you want, cross into my property. Is that permission? No. This is a threat. If you want to, dare and come, but see what is waiting for you. That's exactly what Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying. That is, if you want to believe, believe. After this has been made clear, if you want to believe, believe. If you want to disbelieve, go ahead. But see what is waiting. Inna a'tadna, we have prepared for al-zalimeen, those who are guilty of shirk and disobeying Allah Azza wa Jal, nara, a fire. Ahata bihim suradiquha, it is surrounded by barriers and fences, meaning that they can't escape it. There's a fire. And it is surrounded by a suradiq. A suradiq is what you would put around a tent, a fence. Nobody can come in and no one can leave. Meaning that they are trapped in it. Right? That they are trapped in it. They cannot escape. And so subhanAllah, in this life, they had the option. The option of to do right or to do wrong. The option of to believe or not to believe. But if you misuse that option, when the day of judgment, what happens? You lose all options. There is no other place except Jahannam. And you get to drink and eat what is given to you. Whereas the people of Jannah, who had limited their own options because of Allah Azza wa Jal, get all the options in Jannah. They get to go wherever they want. They got vast lands, palaces. They eat what they want, they just wish for it and it comes. They drink what they want, they wish for it and it comes. They come and go as they please. So they have unlimited options, in a sense. Unlimited options within what Allah has ordained in the Akhirah, in Jannah, because they've limited themselves here. And the opposite is true for the people of hellfire. And Allah here continues to tell you about their punishment. So they are trapped. And he says, وَإِن يَسْتَغِيثُوا يُغَاثُوا. If they ask for help, they'll be helped. So الْغَوْث is asking for help. If they ask for help, they'll be helped. بِمَا, with water. كَالْمُهْلِ, like boiling oil. يَشْوِ الْوُجُوهِ, it cooks their faces. meaning that they eat such food like az-zaqoom and what have you. And it will be so intensely painful that they need something to drink. So Hicks, they're asking for help. وَإِيَسْتَغِيثُ Allah says they will be helped. But what type of help will come to them, which is no help at all? It is no help at all. Ma, it's water. They say كَالْمُهْلِ So al-muhli, they say it's like malted copper or like oil. Anybody who has oil, right, at the bottom of that oil, if you notice, that oil tends to be murky and dark, right? So it is that oil that is thick, black, or darkened, and it is so hot that when it just comes close to them for them to drink it, it cooks their faces. That's before they drink it. So say, if that's the case, what does it do to their bodies when they drink it? And they have to drink it because they're agonizing over what they ate. So what they eat is tormenting, and what they drink is tormenting. So Allah Azza wa Jalla, that's what is waiting for people after the manifest truth is rejected, and they oppose it. Not only do they reject it, but they oppose it, and they fight it. And they fight the believers, and they mock them, and they kill them, and all of that. He says what waits for them is this, to be trapped in a place like this, where its help is as bad as this. That's the help that they're offered. بئس الشراب وساءت مرتفقة. He says, what a worst drink it is, what a terrible drink it is, and what a terrible place of comfort. So the مرتفق, the meaning of مرتفق is a place of comfort. So he says, that be their place of comfort, and it's a terrible place of comfort, because it's not, or it does not provide comfort at all. So of course, right, everybody wants comfort. And it's the people of Jannah, where Allah will now speak about them, and he'll say, وَحَسُنَتْ مُرْتَفَقَ That is the true place of comfort. But Allah wants now to contrast and compare Jahannam to Jannah. So Jahannam has the worst place of comfort. Now, Allah Azza wa Jalla will move to what? Compare the people of Jahannam to the people of Jannah, the believers to the disbelievers. And Allah often does that in the Quran. When he mentions one, talks about the other. So that you know, right, what both are and what both, and what leads to both and what you'll get once you walk this path or the other path. So this is what is going to happen with the disbelievers. Now what's going to happen to the believers? He says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا آيَة 30 إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ إِنَّا لَا نُضِيعُ أَجْرَ مَنْ أَحْسَنَ عَمَلًا He says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا Those who have iman and they did good deeds, we do not waste the reward of those who committed ihsan in their deeds, had reached ihsan in their deeds. Meaning if they had level of ihsan in their deeds are good and they are accepted, we do not waste for them a single thing that they've done. Not even the smallest of things that they've done gets wasted or ignored or neglected. So, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ Because of their ihsan, they get rewarded by Allah Azza wa Jal. So, what is their ihsan? Their ihsan is to do it for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal and not for anybody else, to do it upon the revealed guidance of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because if you miss one of those two things, an action will not be considered righteous. If you don't do it for Allah Azza wa Jal, how could that be righteous? Or if you do it for the sake of Allah, but according to your own whim and understanding, not in the way of Allah's revelation, then how could that be action be considered an accepted righteous action that be labeled ihsan? So, ihsanul amal, if they do this, Allah will preserve every single small and big thing that they do. أُولَٰئِكَ لَهُمْ جَنَّاتُ عَدْنِ They will have now جَنَّاتُ عَدْنِ Gardens of stay. The Jannah of stay, meaning that they will stay in it forever. تَجْرِي مِن تَحْتِهِمُ الْأَنْهَارِ Rivers run beside them or beneath them, under their palaces, under their thrones. Rivers running to the right and to the left. So Allah Azza wa Jal here is painting a picture of the beauty of Jannah. So imagine sitting And around you, you could feel and you could hear rivers running. And imagine how much they feed the plants and the trees around Jannah. And that river is not like the river of the dunya. It's a river in Jannah. So just imagine the sound, imagine the beauty, imagine the smell. And now their own beauty. This is the beauty that surrounds them, their own beauty. يُحَلَّوْنَ فِيهَا مِنْ أَسَاوِرَ مِنْ ذَهَبٍ. They'll be adorned in them with bracelets made of gold. Meaning what? Men. We're talking about men, not only women. Women have this adornment in the dunya and in the akhir. But not for men, right? So men don't wear gold. But in the akhirah here, Allah Azza wa Jalla says that they will have bracelets of gold. They'll have jewelry. They'll have beauty that is made of gold. وَيَلْبَسُونَ ثِيَابًا خُضْرًا. And they will wear green garments, have green clothes. مِنْ سُنْدُسْ وَإِسْتَبْرَقْ. From silk. Fine silk and thick silk. So sundus is fine silk. Usually that is the interior clothing, right? The istabraq is thick silk. Usually that covers the sundus, the thin silk. مُتَّكِئِينَ فِيهَا عَلَى الْأَرَائِكِ. They're reclining on al-arika, on the araik. Al-arika is a couch or a bed that has a canopy on top, right? If you don't know what that looks like, right? If you've been to a humid tropical country and you've seen a mosquito net, right? Or a tent cover the bed, right? So you could sleep. So that's like a canopy, something that covers it, right? But not for mosquitoes, right? So think about it, something that adorns that couch or adorns that bed, and they're sitting and reclining. So it's a comfortable couch bed, and they have these coverings on top, and they're reclining, right? So the picture that is being painted is what? Of extreme comfort and luxury and happiness. Contrast that with the opposite. There they are being tormented one after the other, one after the other, and these here are sitting like kings. Are sitting like kings. And contrast that also with their situation in this life. Because in this life, if you just match this or connect it to the ayahs that we were just talking about, in this life they were poor and people were complaining, the disbelievers were complaining about them. They are too poor, they are too shabby, they are too smelly, they are beneath us. So they didn't have much. And the disbelievers had it all. So we are rich and they are poor. See how this switches and changes in the next life. So these poor Muslims and believers, because they were true to Islam and they were sincere, they are sitting like kings. Better than whatever the disbelievers had, because this is forever and they have these bracelets of gold. Exactly, this is what kings in this world will do. When a person has so much, he will sit, he'll recline, he will eat, and he'll be adorned with jewelry. So that is the luxury of the next life preserved for the believers. And now a person may ask, he say, well, why talk about this? Right? Why mention it? Right? I've never really thought about or had the need to have gold bracelets or necklaces or what have you. He said, maybe you did not. But there are some Muslims who are poor who go through what these people have gone through. Disbelievers who put them down, or they look at the rich and famous and they wish for what they have. So what is the thing that is going to comfort their hearts and console them? That whatever you see and that you want, Allah will give you in Jannah and much more, much better than what is impressing you in this life. So the body needs, the soul longs for, well, they get to eat this and I don't. They get to drive this and I don't. They get to dress like this and I can't. When am I going to get all of this? Sometimes you say this. Sometimes it's your spouse who tells you this. Sometimes it's your child who tells you this. Sometimes it's your nafs who tells you this. When am I going to get some of this? I'm always struggling. I'm always striving. I'm always, you know, waiting for things to come and they never come. When will I come? When will I have a house? When will I own this? So your nafs starts fighting with you. So Allah understands the weakness of each nafs and he tells you for that, I'm going to give you this, and he names it, I'm going to give you this and this and this so that you'd be comforted. And you can imagine yourself, if you wish, reclining. Imagine yourself being adorned. Imagine yourself with these clothes so that the self, the body can say, there is going to come a time when I will have all of this. It doesn't need to be here, and it doesn't need to be now. But there is definitely a promise from Allah Azza wa Jal. You give me this, I'll give you that. And if you believe, it'd be as if you already had bought your ticket. Right? You know, like if you already had bought your ticket to travel, you're just counting the days till the time comes. Okay, you're not anxious anymore over when will I travel. You bought it. So if you actually do these things, it'd be as if you bought your ticket, you're just waiting. Bi-ithnillah Azza wa Jal. We know that we don't have actual guarantees, right? But you hope. And the more that you do, the more that you hope. So this is why Allah Azza wa Jal talks about it. Okay? Ni'ma al-thawabu, what a great reward it is. Wa hasunat murtafaqa, and what a wonderful place of comfort it is. And it's truly the place of comfort. See, Jahannam isn't, but Jannah is. So we said here, of course, that gold and silk is haram for males, but that will be allowed in Jannah for both males, I mean definitely females, but also for males. And the Prophet ﷺ said about it, about silk, that if you wear it in the dunya, you will not get to wear it in the akhirah, right? And again, don't kind of rationally fight and say, how is it that that's suitable then, but it's not suitable now? Because now is different than then. And the silk then is different than the silk now. And Allah wants you to not wear it now, then you simply submit to Allah Azza wa Jal. And then consider, we're talking about natural silk here, right? Consider, is it really worth losing silk in Jannah for you to wear it here? Is it? Is it worth losing wearing gold in Jannah to wear it here? So even if you see others doing that, even if they look fine, even if you know that is attractive, but if you're male, Allah Azza wa Jal says, حَرَامٌ عَلَى ذُكُورِ أُمَّتِي. This is haram for the males of the Ummah of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. And there's some reasoning behind it. One thing that they do if you put on silk and gold is that they soften you. Okay? And you start adopting feminine qualities because of them. They soften you. That's one thing that they do. Not the only thing. It's not a stated wisdom, but this is a wisdom that some of the ulama have derived. So that nobody comes and says, no, not me. I'm saying this is one possible reason that they soften a population. And males are supposed to be tougher, and that they're supposed to be up for responsibility. So that's why Allah Azza wa Jal really distinguishes between the qualities that a male should have and the qualities that a female should have. And they should never look alike. Should never look alike. Another thing, inshallah, to just a comment on before we leave this ayah, when he says, وَيَلْبَسُونَ ثِيَابًا خُضْرًا, they will be wearing green clothes and garments. So they said this is a favored color in Jannah because of the beauty of that color itself. It's very attractive. Now there is a hadith that some of the Ahlul Ilm have considered to be Hassan, that it says that one of the best colors that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam loved is the color green. Okay? Is the color green. And it sort of makes sense, because in one of the narrations, and I mean, it's, these individual narrations are weak, but you pull them together and it could likely be Hassan, that some of the Tabi'een or some of the Sahaba went out and they looked at the green, right, outside the city. And they said, Balaghana, we have heard that green is one of the favorite colors of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And that is kind of reasonable, because anyone who's growing in a desert, when you see green, it becomes very attractive. But not only that, even if you're growing in a lush green land, the more green that you see, the more relaxed you are. So it's just a favorite color to have. So here it's mentioned that it's one of the colors, one of the colors, but Allah highlights it here, of Jannah. It's one of the thing colors that the Prophet ﷺ loved. But keep in mind that it's not a religious color. Okay, it's not a religious color, meaning we never hear of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam strictly wearing green as to designate that as an Islamic color, or the Sahaba wearing green specifically, okay, or the Tabi'een. So al-Qurun al-Mufaddala, the best of generations, did not adopt a particular color and say this is our color, or as people say, green is the color of Islam. Okay, there is no one particular color. It's later on, right, when you, I don't know when it starts exactly, but with the Abbasids and what have you, they start adopting colors to reflect who they are, right? But in Islam, there is no specific color of ethnic or religious or what have you, right? Now, Allah Azza wa Jal goes on to give us an example. وَضْرِبْ لَهُمْ مَثَلًا. Give them an example. And that example will continue to comment on the things that we talked about. So give them an example. وَضْرِبْ لَهُمْ مَثَلًا. رَجُلَيْنِ, two men. جَعَلْنَا لِأَحَدِهِمَا جَنَّتَيْنِ مِنْ أَعْنَابٍ وَحَفَفْنَاهُمَا بِنَخْلِ وَجَعَلْنَا بَيْنَهُمَا زَرْعًا. So we gave one of them, جَنَّتَيْنِ, two gardens of أَعْنَاب, of grapes. وَحَفَفْنَاهُمَا بِنَخْلِ. We surrounded them with palm trees. وَجَعَلْنَا بَيْنَهُمَا زَرْعًا. And we put crops and plants in between. So Allah here is presenting an example to humanity of something. And the examples of the Quran, they could be of something that actually happened or of a hypothetical. You could have this and you could have that, but this is a real example of people who actually lived and experienced all the things that Allah said about them. So He says, give them that example. Now, why give examples? Because you will see resemblance between what you hear and your life, right? Your reality will reflect this, and this will reflect your reality. And if this is more expansive than your own reality, it will teach you of what's going to happen in the future. Meaning, this is a pattern, right? Believe in Allah, this is what happens. Disbelieve in Allah, this is what happens. This is an example. So if you're still in the middle of that example, you haven't reached the end, it will anticipate what's going to happen. It will predict it, because it's a pattern that keeps repeating over and over. So when He says, give them this example so that they could learn from it, because what happened to them is going to repeat. So give them here the example of two men. Allah says, جَعَلْنَا لِأَحَدِهِمَا. We gave one of them. So here you feel it from the beginning that he was gifted this. We gave it. Allah could have said, one of them had. There's no we gave. Okay, to understand that everything that you have has to come from Allah Azza wa Jal. But then you forget. When you have it, you forget, because you notice on what you have rather than the giver. So as if is this to say, remember where it came from, the origin of it. Don't be stuck looking at the material and the immediate. Material and immediate, I have money. Where did that come from? Or I have talent, or I have power. But look a step before it or a step before that, as the believer will do. Look at step before this and tell me where that came from. So we gave one of them, okay? And that is an operative word here, because if both of them had it, he can't be proud, right? He can't be proud. When do you become proud? When you see that you have what others don't. That's what he will say, right? So what did he have? Two gardens. And the Prophet Allah Azza wa Jal said he had grapes in them, and they were surrounded with palm trees, and he had a lot of plant life and a lot of crops in them. How did he manage? Okay. Oh, wait. I'm getting ahead of myself. كِلْتَ الْجَنَّتَيْنِ. So Allah continues. This is ayah 33. So he describes these gardens. كِلْتَ الْجَنَّتَيْنِ آتَتْ أُكُلَهَا. Both of these gardens produced their fruits. Whatever they had, they produced it. وَلَمْ تَظْلِمْ مِنْهُ شَيْئًا. And did not hold a single thing back. So full capacity. Yani these two gardens are so fertile, so big, that they gave everything and did not hold anything back. This is their dhulm. That if, in a sense, right, if they were to have dhulm and justice, It means that they will keep something back. Here, no. They gave everything, these two lands. You know, you ask yourself, how could they do that and continue to do this? Allah says, وَفَجَّرْنَا خِلَالَهُمَا نَهَرًا. It says, we caused the river to gush and run through them. Which means that watering these lands was easy. He didn't have to strive and go and fetch water and travel back. No, he had a river in the middle, watering this side and watering this side. Right? So imagine the ni'mah of Allah Azza wa Jal, meaning that these lands continue to give full every year. And they are bountiful. And they are generous. And a river easily just flows. He just needs to kind of create streams. And then it will just water everything. And then he says, وَكَانَ لَهُ ثَمَرٌ. And he had thamar. And thamar can be interpreted as plenty of fruits or a lot of money. Right? And both interpretation kind of like lead to each other. Because if he had a lot of fruits, he has a lot of money. So he was rich. Now, we don't hear anything about the other man. So that tells us that he didn't have any of that. So this guy had it all. The other guy was modest, of modest means and modest life. We have no idea about what he had, but this is what this man had. وَكَانَ لَهُ ثَمَرٌ فَقَالَ لِصَاحِبِهِ. Now, who's speaking? Okay, the one who's rich. The rich man. So, قَالَ لِصَاحِبِهِ, he says to his companion, وَهُوَ يُحَاوِرُهُ, as they are exchanging, as they're conversing with each other, as they converse, right? Because we understand that it's his companion. So one of those days, as they talk to each other, he felt the urge to tell him what? أَنَا أَكْثَرُ مِنْكَ مَالًا وَأَعَزُّ نَفَرًا. I have more money than you, and I have more people around me than you. So in a sense, what is he saying? I am better than you. I'm better than you, right? So it had to come out, because that's what he's feeling. That's what he had come to. That's what he believes. I'm better than you. Why are you better than me? He says, because of two things. I have more money. So it tells you that he's rich, right? وَكَانَ لَهُ ثَمَرٌ. He has a lot of money. And when Allah says, وَكَانَ لَهُ ثَمَرٌ, means a whole lot of money. That's what it means. وَكَانَ لَهُ ثَمَرٌ. النَّكِرَ, right? A whole lot of money he had. So, A, I have a lot of money. And then I have more nafar. Nafar is what they say, people who could assist, strong, that's strength. So this could be family, could be tribe, and specifically they say male children. Male children. That is people, when he calls on, come and help me, come and assist me, come and defend me, he'll have a lot of people come to his side, to the right and to the left. And that makes you feel powerful. But I have people that if I call on, they will come and assist. Whether they are children, and that's most likely because of what the other man will say, or it's generally family. So I have support, physical support, so I'm strong and I am rich. And then he continues and he says, وَدَخَلَ جَنَّتَهُ وَهُوَ ظَالِمٌ لِنَفْسِهِ. This ayah 35, Allah says, and he enters his Jannah. وَهُوَ ظَالِمٌ لِنَفْسِهِ, and he has wronged himself, committing injustice against himself. What is this injustice? It's this his disbelief. It's his arrogance, ingratitude, all of that combined. How he's dealing with these ni'mas, how he's talking to his companion, how he thinks that that makes him better. Because this is all the foundation that is going to lead him to disbelieve in Allah Azza wa Jal. So he has wronged himself because of that money, and he says, قَالَ مَا أَظُنُّ أَن تَبِيدَ هَذِهِ أَبَدًا. He says, I don't think that this will ever be destroyed, will ever have an end to it, will ever perish. مَا أَظُنُّ أَن تَبِيدَ هَذِهِ أَبَدًا. Right? And then he says, وَمَا أَظُنُّ السَّاعَةَ قَائِمَةً. He says, and I don't think the day of judgment will come. وَلَئِن رُدِدْتُ إِلَىٰ رَبِّي, and if I were to return to Allah Azza wa Jal, لَأَجِدَنَّ خَيْرًا مِّنْهَا مُنْقَلَبًا. If I were to return to Allah Azza wa Jal, meaning if there's hypothetically a day of judgment, I'll find something better with him than what I have now. Hypothetically, if I were to, but I don't, but if. That's what he's saying. Now, someone you know could say to himself here, how foolish could you be that you could look at your garden and believe that this will never perish? This will never end. Haven't you looked at the world around you? Don't you know that everything ends? How could it be that you could be so intoxicated with power and with money? But that is what happens to humans. That is in the midst of it, and it is an intoxication. It's a drug. That you could be so strong. I mean, look at nations today. So strong that we will never be weak. Our army is so strong, we will never be defeated. Sah, don't they say this? Never be defeated. No army on earth can defeat us. No other civilization can overtake us. No other, this and that can defeat us. So people can be so intoxicated on their own lies that they actually believe that they will live forever or their strength will last forever. So that is a misguided, blind belief that humans have. We are so strong. We are so rich. We'll always be like that. And any intelligent person will say, okay, where are your heads? Don't you see empires before you? Don't you see rich nations before you who thought the same thing as you do? Don't you see, if we're just talking about individuals, don't you see famous people who rise in fame and then decline? People who gain a lot of money and then they lose it. People who grow strong and they lose their strength. People who gain popularity and people start to hate them. Don't you see this cycle happening over and over and over? How could you expect that this is going to take place? But again, it's a blindness. And disbelief is blindness. Because if you can deny Allah Azza wa Jal, meaning He does not exist, then that's blindness. There's no day of judgment, that's blindness. So if you can be blind with these big things, no one is going to blame you if you're blind with the minor things. Because you're completely blind. So that's what he said, that I don't even think that the day of judgment is going to be there. It's going to come. And he thinks that he's favored. That he is a favored one of Allah Azza wa Jal. By the way, he did not deny Allah, right? He did not deny Allah. He still believes in Allah Azza wa Jal. But he says, no day of judgment. And this is going to be forever. And that's why he says, there is no day of judgment, but I am privileged. Allah loves me that if I were to go and be resurrected, I'll find something better than this Jannah with Allah Azza wa Jal because He loves me. And again, that is this erroneous belief that people have, even some of us, is that when Allah gives us the dunya, He's happy with us. Right? It's not a test. Allah, I got a job, alhamdulillah, and I got employed. Allah is happy with me. Oh, I did not get a job so far. Why is it? Allah hates me? That's the reaction, right? So, mashallah, I invested well. Allah must be really happy with me. I invested and I lost a lot of money. Allah might be so angry with me. What did I do? Did I do something bad? Should I ask for forgiveness? So we take this as a test that if I am favored in the dunya, meaning I'm favored of Allah Azza wa Jal, and if my luck in the dunya is not really strong, then Allah Azza wa Jal somehow for whatever reason hates me. And we have to disentangle the two. Because this is telling you, disentangle the two. To be favored in the dunya does not mean anything with Allah Azza wa Jal. And to be, in a sense, unfortunate in the dunya does not mean anything with Allah Azza wa Jal. This is just simply a test for both. So the other one, the believer, is being tested. Right? He is now being tested. Because now he sees that this person who has all that money, who has all these children, who has all this power, and Allah gave him a lot more than what he gave me, and he disbelieves, and I am a believer, a weak, humble believer, and what do I have? That is the test. And that is where Allah Azza wa Jal wants to see, do you still hold on to the truth, and or do you start complaining and saying, see what the world is like, see how unfair it is, see how, Allah gave him everything and He gave me nothing. I'm the one who prays and fasts and you stays away from the haram and this is the way that I'm treated. And this guy who, does this and that and Allah Azza wa Jal keeps giving him more and more and more. Blessing him with children, blessing him with more children, with more land, with more fruits. Isn't this a fitna? If you look at it that way, it's a terrible fitna. It's a really strong fitna. But then you have to what? Take refuge in your iman and in the knowledge that you find in the Quran, that this is what? Temporary. It does not last. And on the outside, it looks like something, but on the inside, it's nothing. It's like a bubble. So that's why Allah brought this example, and again connected to the wealthy disbelievers, condemning and looking down on the poor believers. قال له صاحبه وهو يحاوره. Now his companion, his friend, is talking back, responding. قال أكفرت بالذي خلقك من تراب ثم من نطفة ثم سواك رجلا. He says, did you disbelieve in the one who created you from dust and then from a sperm, and then he turned you into a complete full man? And what is he doing here? He is bringing him proof that the one who created him from that can return him into, later on, back to life and resurrect him. And reminding him of his weakness and his origins. So it's doing what? One, that as Allah created you, he can resurrect you. So that is easy. The other thing is that remember your own weakness. Where did you come from? So he's taking him all the way to Adam, alayhi salam. You came from Adam and Adam came from dust. Or if he's not taking him all the way to Adam, that is, you are from dust, meaning whatever you eat comes from the land, and the land is dust. The plant and the animals, right, feed on that. It comes from this. So Allah created you or sustains you from these small, humble things. And that's how you continue to live. And also a sperm that you can't see with your naked eye. This is how small and insignificant you were. But then from that, sawaka, right? He perfected you as a man, as a human. Sawaka rajula. Complete. You have these limbs, these eyes, these ears. Just look at yourself and the gift that Allah had given you, one after the other. If you just look at yourself, sawaka rajula, right? And is this the thanks from these insignificant beginnings until what you are today? You want to deny Rabb, your Rabb, who did all of that for you? لَكِنَّ Ayah 38. لَكِنَّ هُوَ اللَّهُ رَبِّي. But for me, I'll not do this. هُوَ اللَّهُ رَبِّي. Allah is my Rabb. وَلَا أُشْرِكُ بِرَبِّي أَحَدًا. I will not associate anyone with my Rabb. Meaning, if you want to do this, go ahead and do it. But as for me, I will not do that. وَلَا أُشْرِكُ بِرَبِّي أَحَدًا. And then he gives him advice. وَلَوْلَا إِذْ دَخَلْتَ جَنَّتَكَ قُلْتَ مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ لَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. And why not? When you enter your Jannah, you say, مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ لَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. Meaning, whatever Allah wills is happening. Whatever Allah wills and he wants is what's happened. La quwwata illa billah, there is no power except with Allah Azza wa Jal. Meaning surrender to Allah when you see your Jannah. Don't attribute this to you and your power and your skills and know-how. Don't attribute it to yourself. But rather when you enter and you see something that you admire, say, MashaAllah, this is the will of Allah that made it so. This is exactly what it means. The will of Allah made this. I have no power. And I have no power. And that word, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said that this is a kenz, a treasure from the treasures of paradise, of Jannah. That's from revealed from underneath the throne of Allah Azza wa Jal. And that when a person says this, Allah Azza wa Jal will say, aslama abdi wa staslam. My servant has surrendered to me. Because you announce when you say this, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, I have no power. All power is with Allah Azza wa Jal. I can't change a thing. Allah is the only one who can change. So you surrender completely to Allah Azza wa Jal. Right? And if you are in need of help, by the way, you say that. If something is heavy and you want to carry it, something is difficult and you want to push through it, and you don't think and you don't believe that you have the energy to do it, use la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. You anticipate a difficulty, you don't know how to deal with it, you say la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. And you also use it as this righteous man has suggested. If you're going to admire yourself and what you've done, you say la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, or exactly what he said, ma sha Allahu la quwwata illa billah, meaning it's not me, Allah made it all. Right? It's not me, I did not do a thing, even though you know that you've done something. But if Allah did not want it, it wouldn't have happened. Sah? That like your effort on its own produces nothing. Allah Azza wa Jal is the one who produces and allows things to happen. So he says, why not say this when you enter Jannah? Rather than your pride, refer it back to Allah Azza wa Jal. And he said, this, I continue with ayah 39. إن ترني أنا أقل منك مالا وولدا. If you see that I have less money and children than you. وولدا, right? That's why we say that man was boasting about having children. Because he says, if you say, because that's what he was boasting about. I have more what? Money? And then the nafar, I have more people. So what type of people was he proud of? Because this man explains it. He says, if you see that you have more money and more children than me, or I have less children and less money than you, then he says what? Okay, fa'asa rabbi. That's ayah number 40. If you see that, if you believe that, fa'asa rabbi, I hope from my Rabb that he would give me, ayyutiyani khayran min jannatik, that will give me something better than your Jannah. وَيُرْسِلَ عَلَيْهَا حُسْبَانًا مِنَ السَّمَاءِ and will send on the Jannah, on your Jannah, حُسْبَانًا مِنَ السَّمَاءِ a punishment from the sky. فَتُصْبِحَ صَعِيدًا زَلَقًا and will become or turn into something that is flat and empty and slippery. Right? Meaning nothing on it. أَوْ يُصْبِحَ مَاؤُهَا غَوْرًا or that its water will sink deep into the ground. فَلَنْ تَسْتَطِيعَ لَهُ طَلَبًا you will not be able to reach it. So this man, this righteous man, was either here, three possibilities, either was making dua, was hoping for this, or is predicting it. Right? He's either making dua here, or wishing it, or simply predicting. Right? So when he says, فَعَسَى رَبِّي I hope from Allah Azza wa Jal that he will give me better than your Jannah. Okay? That is وَاللَّهُ أَعْلَمْ in the Akhirah. That is, if you are so proud of what you have and what you see, my hope is that Allah will give me something better than your Jannah. Right? And why did we say the Akhirah more than the dunya? Because your focus should be on that. Not waiting and hoping, when will I get something better in the dunya that can beat that person? Because this may never happen. And if that's the case, you'll always be in agony of, when will this happen? I need to be richer. So, but what if it doesn't happen? But if in the Akhirah, then your focus will be on the Akhirah. So kind of start thinking like that. If you see something and it kind of grabs your heart, a car, a house, attention, fame, whatever, and you feel like you want it, and you know that you don't want to compete for this in the dunya, say, فَأَسَى رَبِّي أَيُّتَيَنِي خَيْرًا مِّن جَنَّتِكَ I hope Allah will give me something better than that in the Akhirah. And in the Akhirah, anything from the mercy of Allah is better than what we have in the dunya. So wish from Allah Azza wa Jal to give you in the Akhirah. So, فَعَسَى رَبِّي يُؤْتَيْنِي خَيْرًا مِّن جَنَّتِكَ So as we said now, and send upon it punishment from the sky. As we said, this could be a prediction of his. Meaning, I expect this to happen. If it's a prediction, how does he know? Because he's expecting that is how Allah Azza wa Jal is going to repay that person's ingratitude and disbelief. That is, this is how you met Allah Azza wa Jal, this is how you thanking Allah, then Allah will send a punishment upon you because you did not take care of that ni'mah. So that's a prediction. Or hope and dua that a person may say, is it okay for him to make such a dua against that person, for him to lose all of his money? We say yes. So why is that? Because, okay, what did that money cause? Yeah, arrogance and disbelief. So if there is no other way to fix you except to take all that away from you And either it's to punish you or to remedy you, right? Then it's better that you be punished here and now. That Allah will take the cause of that cancer that it caused all of this disease, take it away from you so that you'd be humbled. So losing it is good for you. And so loss here is good at times. As gain at times is good. It's like when you gain from the dunya, we're happiest. You don't realize that losing the dunya at times is necessary. Because if you don't lose it, you're not going to stop loving it. Right? If you keep eating all the food that you like, you'll be addicted to it. That's the food that I need all the time. But if you have to stop, then you'll be independent of it. So if Allah keeps feeding you the dunya, it will kill you. He has to what? Take some of it away. He can't give you everything. And you will wish for everything. Right? You will wish for all the dunya. Okay, when you look at people, you're looking at what everybody has and you want what everybody has. And you know that that is not realistic. I want to be as fast as him and as strong as him and as famous as him and as rich as him. And you know that there is no one person in the world that has all of that. So everybody lacks something. Everybody is insecure about something. Everybody must lose something. So Allah will take in order to give. So we have to lose some of the dunya. So here, yes, if he had made dua, if this was dua against him, it was a legitimate dua against a person who disbelieved and he wanted him to lose all of that so he does not continue with that disbelief. And so at times possessing the dunya is not a good thing. And for that man, it was not a good thing. So he said, Allah Azza wa Jal, may Allah send upon it punishment from the sky that will leave it barren and empty, or you will lose all your water and you will not be able to water it and it will all die out. Either this or that. So then Allah Azza wa Jal, this is in Ayah 42. قَالَ وَأُحِيطَ بِثَمَرِهِ It says literally, it says, and his fruits were surrounded, or his garden was surrounded. And that is an expression that means it was destroyed completely. Just like when you say, the enemy surrounded them completely, circled them. Huh? The enemy circled them. If an enemy circles a people, people inside can't escape. So when Allah says that it was circled, it means all of it was destroyed. Nothing was left. All of it was destroyed. وَأُحِيطَ بِثَمَرِهِ So he says, فَأَصْبَحَ يُقَلِّبُ كَفَّيْهِ عَلَى مَا أَنْفَقَ فِيهَا So he then started to do what? To turn his palm upside down, clapping and turn upside down. That's the image, right? A common image. When a person is expressing regret, he will clap his hand and turn it upside down. This is يُقَلِّبُ كَفَّيْهِ This is the kaf and this is the taqlib, right? يُقَلِّبُ كَفَّيْهِ عَلَى مَا أَنْفَقَ فِيهَا Because of how much he spent on it. ويقول يا ليتني لم أشرك بربي أحدا and he says I wish I did not associate anyone with my Rabb. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Yes. على ما أنفق فيها وهي خاوية على عروشها and it was empty, right? So it was completely empty and all the supports that had held up those plants collapsed. So this is the عروش. So whatever held up these plants. All collapsed and it was completely empty. Right. And then he said, وَيَقُولُ يَا لَيْتَنِي And he says, I wish that I did not associate anyone, commit shirk, did not associate anyone with my Rabb. So imagine the loss from thinking that this will last forever. And I want you to imagine that those two gardens, just to understand the magnitude of that loss. We're not talking about small pieces of land. We're talking about pieces of land that are so big and so green and so productive that someone could look back at them and say, this will never die. Just I want you to imagine, you're just looking at, let's say for instance today, you look at a big city, a mega city, and you'll say this will live forever because of how big it is, how impressive it is. So in his eyes, and maybe in the eyes of many, when you look at these gardens, you will say, this will What could destroy this? What could end this business? What could end this man's fortune? How? That is the feeling that they left a person with. So imagine then the regret that he feels when he said, all of it was destroyed. And now he's thinking about, how much money did I spend on it? And how much of my life I spent building this? And how much hope did I have for it, for myself and for my children? You know, you imagine the regret that all this is gone all of a sudden. The thing that I thought will never die now is dead. But now he understands what? The consequence of disbelieving in Allah Azza wa Jal. And that's why he came back and he said, I wish that I did not associate anyone with Allah Azza wa Jal. I did not commit shirk. Right? And someone may say, and it's a legitimate question, he says, well, did he commit shirk or did he commit kufr? He said, well, he did both. So kufr is very obvious, because he said there is no day of judgment. If a person says there is no day of judgment, even they say, I believe in Allah and the Prophet and I do zakah and I do salah, but he says, I don't believe in the day of judgment, that person will be a kafir. Because you must believe in the day of judgment for you to be a Muslim. But if you disbelieve in it, how are you a mushrik? Meaning a shirk is someone who worships others with Allah Azza wa Jal. We say because if you do not listen to Allah Azza wa Jal, right, you're listening to somebody else who is your hawa or the shaitan. That is that shirk. As Allah says, أَفَرَأَيْتَ مَنِ اتَّخَذَ إِلَاهَهُ هَوَى. You say, have you seen the one who has taken his hawa, his desire, as his ilah? Because if you're not listening in this particular vital, important piece of information, belief, to Allah Azza wa Jal, then somebody else has taken his place to tell you what to believe. That's typically what? Your nafs or the shaitan. So ibadatu shaitan is shirk, or listening to yourself and making it the final judge is shirk. So every kafir, in a sense, must also commit some sort of shirk. And it's easier to be seen that every mushrik is also a disbeliever. Inshallah. Okay, should we... I know that there are a couple of ayahs to finish this story. Should we finish that and then take questions or stop and take questions? Finish? Okay, tayyib. Then he says, ayah 43, وَلَمْ تَكُلْ لَهُ فِيَأَيْتُ يَنْصُرُونَهُ مِنْ دِيُنِ اللَّهِ وَمَا كَانَ مُنْتَصِرًا. He says, indeed he did not have a group or people to help him to push away the punishment of Allah. يَنْصُرُونَهُ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ. Meaning, against Allah Azza wa Jal, he had no group to defend him, to help him, and he had no power to do that himself. وَمَا كَانَ مُنْتَصِرًا. So Allah Azza wa Jal negates two types of power here. Because either you have the power or somebody can assist you, right? Rationally. You can do it or you can get other people to do it. So he says here, subhanahu wa ta'ala, he had no one can help him and he couldn't help himself. So meaning he had no help at all, no power at all. And that is the same person who says what? I have the nafar. عز نفر. I have the nafar, meaning the nafar are those who, if I ask to help, for help, they'll help. I ask them to come out with me and fight, they'll come out and fight. Meaning I have support. He says, none of them were able to do anything. So subhanAllah, the thing that you count on, you think that will support you, disappears. And you really discover how weak you are. Oh, I have a plan. I have the best of plan in 5 years and 10 years and none of that works, right? Then you discover how weak we all are. And that is a good thing because then you submit to Allah Azza wa Jalla and say, Ya Allah, I don't know anything and I have no power. You know everything and you have all the power. So that's the beauty at times of that test, that affliction. Then he said, Subhanahu wa ta'ala, ayah 44, and we will stop at this ayah. هُنَالِكَ الْوَلَايَةُ لِلَّهِ الْحَقِّ. At that time, at that spot, in these types of circumstances, victory is for Allah Azza wa Jal. And it's in truth that you will see it, right? In truth you will see it. So the victory of Allah descends in truth, and no one can push it, no one can deny it, no one can tamper with it. هُنَالِكَ الْوَلَايَةُ لِلَّهِ الْحَقِّ. And also it can be read as, kingship and, you know, a sultan, right? Authority only belongs to Allah Azza wa Jal, and you could see it clearly at those times. Because before, you can dispute. I have power, he has power. But when Allah sends his punishment, everybody stands helpless. And you realize that no one has it except Allah. And that victory is brought only by Allah Azza wa Jal. It also could mean, هُنَالِكَ الْوَلَايَةُ لِلَّهِ الْحَقِّ. It is at these moments and times that Allah supports the believers against the disbelievers. And that is something like happened here. So Allah supported the believer against the disbeliever by ruining that man's gardens. And it also could mean, right, that at that moment and in those circumstances, everybody turns to Allah Azza wa Jal, whether you are a believer or a disbeliever, just like on a ship that you think is going to sink, right? Everybody starts praying to Allah Azza wa Jal, right? Right? So on a sinking ship, there shouldn't be no atheists, because everybody recognizes that I have no power now. You can afford to be an atheist if you're in a rich country, you have enough food to eat, you know, you're safe. So everybody, people are taking care of your basic needs, and you can philosophize and say there is no God. But when Allah tests you, okay, unless you're a stubborn idiot, right? But when Allah tests you, then you'll discover your weakness. And then when you find your weakness, you'll discover there is someone better, bigger and better. And that is Allah Azza wa Jal. So هُنَالِكَ, at that moment, Allah has all the power. He champions the believer. He humiliates the disbelievers. And the disbelievers understand that the power belongs to Allah Azza wa Jal. And then he said, هُوَ خَيْرٌ ثَوَابًا. He has the best reward. And he brings the best outcome. And remember that. The best reward, Allah Azza wa Jal brings. So it's not the reward of the dunya. It's the reward that Allah brings. And the outcome, here, that's important. Because in your life, you haven't seen the final outcome. You will see minor outcomes, right? You do something nice, you receive something nice. You do something bad, you receive something bad. These are minor outcomes. But there is the great outcome when you pass on and you meet Allah Azza wa Jal. That is the greatest outcome. So always think about that outcome. You're sacrificing now for the best of outcomes when you see Allah Azza wa Jal, right? So inshallah, we will pause here and continue bi-idhnillah Azza wa Jal with ayah 45 next week bi-idhnillah Azza wa Jal. Na'am, tafaddal. Na'am. نعم 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 It's a good point actually that you bring, which is that when Allah Azza wa Jal here says فَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيُؤْمِنْ وَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيَكْفُرْ, that if you wish you believe and if you wish you disbelieve, we said that this is not legislating freedom of belief, meaning that ayah is a threat, right? So it's important to understand it, because somebody might say, and your question makes sense, somebody might say, well, if Allah Azza wa Jal allows this freedom according to this ayah, how come you criticize a person's choice to disbelieve because Allah gave him that? We say, no, Allah Azza wa Jal, in a sense, meaning in creation, He did give them that choice, but He condemned it. And He had asked you to condemn it and speak out against it and say that this is wrong and this is haram and you'll be punished for it. It's not like, believe whatever you want to believe and I'll believe whatever I believe, live and let live. It's not like that. It's like, no, what you believe is wrong and you can't do it. And you shouldn't do it. But Allah had given you provisions to continue to believe in it. But I'll continue to tell you that this is wrong. I'll continue to tell you that this is not good for you. So, أُمِرْتُ أَنْ أُقَاتِلَ النَّاسِ, meaning this is a form of da'wah, right? No, not fighting. It's a form of da'wah, meaning they fight you, you fight them. هذه هي. So, I commanded to not to fight people. It says they will fight you, you fight them. Until La ilaha illallah is supreme. That's what it means. But no compulsion, meaning you don't go to someone with a sword and say, you gotta. It was never done. It was never done. Yeah. So you said, no. Hmm. So it's a good, okay, barakallahu fik. It's not just believing one thing. So that thing has to be so foundational and so evident that when you're saying no to it, it's as if you are facing Allah Azza wa Jalla and say, I disbelieve. So the Day of Judgment are such established in the Quran and in the Sunnah so clearly that if a person says no to it, they say, you're saying what, no to half of the Quran, right? You know how many ayahs talk about the Day of Judgment in heaven and hell and all of that? And they are what? The pillars of Iman. So if you take that away, you've taken a very basic part of belief. But we're not talking about small, tiny things. Very, very important big things. And they are very clear in the Quran and Sunnah. I think we should stop. Okay, طيب, جزاك الله خير. If you have questions, inshallah, I'm available after. Barakallahu feek. Subhanakallah, wa hamdaka, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta.